Good morning, everyone. I must say it's lovely to see you all this morning. I was preparing this week, kind of thinking that I might be here with Kathy around the table by ourselves. The weather was that bad at one point. And my son actually got stuck on the A31 on Thursday evening. Thankfully, it was just before Cadnam, so he was stuck for 4 hours, managed to get off and go to his sister's for the night, which we were very grateful for. But I thought about him going very, very slow in the right direction and links it with the passage that we've just read this morning, where I want us to think for a few moments in shadowing our Saviour. If you're walking in the light, you're going to be shadowing the Saviour. You're going to be going into the situations with Jesus that we've been going through since the beginning of the year, trying to learn from him how we can handle the circumstances and situations of our lives. And I want us to think this morning about running fast in the wrong direction, which is it's a silly thing to do, let's be honest. If you're going in the wrong direction, the last thing you want to be doing is running fast, because you're actually getting further and further and further away from where it is you want to be. And yeah, there's not much encouragement there, is there? And as I thought about that, it came to my mind a chap who actually immortalized that particular phrase. Now, we've got "that's the wrong message" up there, Clem. I think that's the one you gave last week, isn't it, Paul, or the week before? So I can have a go at it if you like. And then you can compare, but follow the one that I gave you this morning and it'll be there. It'll come up in a minute. But running fast in the wrong directions, we'll skip through some of the slides. But on January the 1st, 1929, there happened something in California that kind of immortalized this man with that particular phrase. Now, his name was Roy Riegels. And if you don't know the story of Roy Riegels, you can Google it, you can read it in depth when you get home. But essentially, in a match that was the equivalent in American football to our FA Cup final in English soccer, he picked up a ball that had been fumbled by the opposition, and he started to run as fast as he could with that ball. Trouble is for Roy Riegels, he was running towards the wrong goal. And a bit of a nightmare, of course, and ended up costing his team the match that they would have really wanted to have won. And since 1929 until his death, he actually lived with that kind of epitaph, "Wrong Way Riegels." Isn't that a terrible thing to live with, isn't it? But you know, you haven't got to be an American football player or even an English soccer player who heads in the wrong direction to know the folly of running fast in the wrong direction. It can take place in all of our lives at different times too. That's why the writer to the Proverbs says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." I can go my own way at the expense of going the way that God wants me to go. But actually, even if I'm loving the life that I'm leading to that point, ultimately, it's going to lead me to a life that I am never, ever going to love, because it leads to death. And we don't want to be there, do we? Running fast in the wrong direction. I think we've got it, just in case you want to see. Oh, it's coming up. It's not going anywhere at the moment. Is it clicked in? Oh, there we are, running fast in the wrong direction. We're going slow in the right direction at the moment, but we're getting there. There we go. There's Roy Riegels. Look at him. Handsome chap, wasn't he? Running the wrong way. And that's a shame for us to think about this morning. But, you know, we can all do that in our lives and be a wrong way Riegels, if you like. Not just in the kind of big moments of our lives, but also in the smaller moments of our lives. There's a couple of quotes here I think prove. Somebody said, "My room was clean, but then I had to decide what to wear." Now that, folks, is running in the wrong direction. Because if you're a messy dresser, don't clean your room first. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody else said this. I love this. "I stay up late every night and realize it's a bad idea early morning, every morning." The thing is, if you're somebody that wants to burn the candle at both ends, you're running in the wrong direction. And ultimately, it's going to catch up with you, and it's not going to be very good when it does. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus says that we mustn't be running in the wrong direction, particularly when it comes to having a love for wrong priorities. Because he knows that we've got to wear things. He knows that we've got to be able to live somewhere. He knows that we've got to be able to eat. He has those things in control. But if we simply go after those things that God wants to bless us with, we're running in the wrong direction, because God wants us to go after him first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said, don't run after all those other things that I'm going to provide you with like the pagans do. You're running in the wrong direction. And the truth is that we can be more taken up with the things of God than God himself. Trust him with what you need and just look in the direction of the Lord who loves you. I know that we've got to be running. I know that we're right wired to be runners, because all of us are heading towards some goal or another. But it ought to be a godly goal. And if we shadow the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be in the direction that he calls us to go in. So how do we get ahead in terms of being in the right direction? Because we can be running fast in the wrong one. Well, if yours is not a misplaced priority, it could be a misplaced zeal. More enthusiastic for the things of God than God. More perhaps taken up with the songs that we sing rather than the God that we sing those songs in worship to. More taken up with what version of the Bible you use than actually obeying the version of the Bible that you've already got. It happens, doesn't it? That we turn godly things into idols, and we worship the things that God has given us that ought to encourage us better to worship him. Running in the wrong direction. I won't ask for hands up, but I know in my own life I've done that more times than I care to imagine. Which is why I agree with Andy Stanley, who rightly reminds us that the only thing Jesus stood against consistently was graceless religion. The only group he attacked relentlessly was graceless religious leaders. I mean, the thing about the Pharisees were that they had zeal. You can't knock them for the zeal they had, but it was misplaced zeal. They had a zeal for the law that they wanted to judge everybody else by, but they lacked the love that they truly needed to help others to the grace that the law should bring us to want to discover in Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's your running in the wrong direction this morning. You got zeal, yeah, but is it misplaced zeal? Or maybe it's misplaced confidence. Who or what is your confidence in? Weak faith in a strong bridge will see you over the river, but strong faith in a weak bridge never will. So you want to make sure that your confidence is not misplaced. Are we confident about where our confidence lies this morning? It's a good question, isn't it? This table reminds us, of course, that salvation is born not of what we can do for God, but what God in his grace has done for us in the sending and suffering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an open table, and we're going to share around it in a few moments' time. And if you know God's grace and have experienced it, and you thank him for what he's done that you could never do, come and eat, come and drink, and know the blessing of him who gave himself for you. Now, we need to have a goal, but we need to make sure that goal is not the undoing of us, because it's a misplaced direction in our lives. And that's what Jesus wanted to address here in the lives of James and John, as they come with his request, or their request to Jesus, say, look, when you come in your kingdom, we want the best seats in the house. Now, I know nobody here would be like that. We're not looking for the best seats, are we? Just our own seat in church when we come in on a Sunday. As long as that's here, all well and good. And we're very happy about it. But this was their thing. We want to be top dogs. They had ambition. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. But it was misplaced ambition. They were wholly ambitious, But they did not have a holy ambition. So Jesus pinpoints the fact that they're running fast, but in a wrong direction. And that makes no sense at all, as I say, because speed and diligence are only virtues once you have a clear and worthy goal. I think misplaced ambition is like trying to put a fire out with petrol, isn't it? I don't suggest it, but I think that's what happens here. You are never in control of it. Your ambition is always in control of you. You're at the mercy of the goals that you set. And that can be a dangerous place to be. So it doesn't matter how fast you get there if you're headed in the wrong direction. You know, there's a saying in golf that says the longer you hit it, the straighter you have to be. That's right, isn't it, Paul? The longer you hit it, the straighter you have to be. And I'm going to suggest this morning, as we break into this passage and ready ourselves and our hearts as we come to the table of the Lord to eat and drink together, that if we're truly to be shadowing our Savior, then we need to embrace this thought to treasure that encapsulates the very heart of what Jesus is wanting us to discover in terms of our own ambition. The higher up we want to go, then the lower down we need to bend. It's not a difficult thing to actually write, but it's a wonderful thing to treasure. And it should enable us in terms of our own ambition for God. And blimey, I'm not here to knock that. I'm looking for people to be as ambitious as the God that they serve is ambitious for them. But understand, the higher up we want to go, then the lower down we need to bend. And I just want you to notice a couple of things then that we get to from this passage. And we can't deal with everything, but just a couple of things that I want to highlight as we ready our hearts for this table this morning. Look at the expectation that is shared here. Because James and John come to Jesus and they say to him, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Yeah, and what they wanted were these best seats in the house when it came to having God's authority and God's power and God's glory. And we'll see in a moment just how Jesus would instruct them as to how those seats would be ultimately sorted. But it's their level of ambition that I just want you to hold on to here for a moment or two. I mean, you can't knock their expectation, can you? They come to Jesus knowing what he can do. And they're ambitious for what he can do. They got misplaced ambition, but they're ambitious. At least they're running fast. They may be going in the wrong direction, but they're running fast. I'd rather have somebody who's enthusiastically going the wrong way than somebody that you can't get motivated to go anyway. Wouldn't you? Well, one or two of you. But that's true. I love that sense of ambition in them. And I think Jesus loved it too, because he takes a teaching moment with them rather than to give them a telling off moment. I think that's the wonderful thing about Jesus. All he simply wants to do here is to redirect their misplaced ambition. Because as I say, nothing wrong with having ambition, but do register it under the desire to give glory to God. When you do that, it's fine. When you don't, it can get a little bit ugly. When you start serving self-interest above God's sovereign will, you're running down a cul-de-sac that you never want to get to the end of, believe you me. But yet, this is where the heart of true greatness reveals itself. Not in getting what it wants, but in doing what God wills it to do. I may be ambitious. I hope I am. That my friends will come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But is that ambition centered in me, willing to pray for them and to witness to them in order that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ? I may be ambitious for the church here to be more welcoming and loving. Isn't that a great ambition to have? I think every pastor ought to have that for the church. Every member of every church ought to have that ambition. That at the very least, we're welcoming and loving, aren't we? Yes, Sean, we are. Thank you for that. But what I'm saying is that ambition centered in me willing to be more welcoming and loving and to go out of my way to make sure that people feel that? That's the challenge. How ambitious? Is it holy ambition? Or is it holy ambitious? I don't think we can be shadowing our Saviour if ever we put our own interests above the interests of our Lord, who put our interests above His. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, we make it our goal. The word there is literally ambition. We make it our ambition to please God. Folks, I want to stir your ambition this morning. I want you to get ambitious when it comes to the help that you can bring to other people. I want you to get ambitious when it comes to the witness that you can share with other people. I want you to get ambitious in terms of the gifting that God has blessed you with to be a blessing here in the church. Get ambitious. Run fast. Just make sure it's in the right direction. It's for His glory and it's not for yours. I mean, just imagine. I mean, sometimes I just send myself off to sleep happy when I imagine these things. But just imagine the difference it might make if just one or two more of God's people were as enthusiastic about the things of God as they were about their hobbies or their favorite television programs or their children's sports or their politics or their exercise and diet routines. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Wow. It does. As I say, gives me a lovely dream when I go off to sleep. But just imagine, I don't know, just imagine if I had the ambition to daily schedule time to meet with God so that then as I go out into the world, every day and everywhere, I can begin to grasp the opportunities that are all around me to shine for Him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think it is. I think it is. The question that I'm asking myself is, am I ambitious for me or am I ambitious for Him? You know, we have that anthem in the church at the moment, don't we? It's a great song by Matt Redman. We sing it a lot here, 10,000 Reasons. You know that? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that a great song? It's the, I think it's the contemporary version of Shine Jesus Shine from a few years back. But I was thinking about that this week, 10,000 Reasons. Do you know, every week we get 10,000 minutes. 10,080 to be exact. But if you take away the 80 minutes that we're gathered together in this church on a Sunday, and for some of us the ambition is to get that down to 60. Let's be honest. If we take those 80 minutes away, we're left with 10,000 minutes when we can go and bless the souls of others that we bless the Lord for. Wouldn't that be good? You know, they came with expectation. Lord, this is what we want you to do for us. It was misplaced. But you can't knock the level of their ambition. And then that led on to the examination that was then made in light of the expectation that they had. Because we're told that Jesus replied to James and John in verse 38, can you drink, therefore, the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Which is basically Jesus saying, yeah, I hear your ambition. I hear what you're saying. Now let's examine that expectation of yours, because as he says it, to set up this test for them, you don't know what you're asking. They thought they did, but they didn't. They had their ambition for preeminence and power, and possibly prompted by the fact that just a chapter before, Jesus told them when he comes in his kingdom that the 12 of those of his disciples were going to be sitting on thrones anyway. These two guys just wanted to make sure that they were the best thrones. So they have that expectation, but Jesus wants to examine it, and they've bagged the best seats for themselves. So Jesus said, okay, I can hear what you're saying, but are you ready to pay the price to have them? That's the examination here. And of course, again, as I point to the table, laid out here is the price that Jesus was willing to pay for us to get the best seat in the house. Isn't it beautiful? And look, we haven't got any, well, we've got a few chairs at the back, but it's an open table for anybody who wants to come. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Because the price he paid covers the entry fee into God's kingdom, into God's grace, into God's life for each and every one of us. It's what we represent here when we eat this bread and drink this cup. And as the conversation takes place with James and John, Jesus basically is saying, look how low I had to go in order to reach the ambition and the heights of getting you into the kingdom of God. And Jesus examines them at this point because he wants them to understand, and I hope you understand this, there's no crown without the cross. There is no power without the pain. There is no trophy without the trial. For what if God gets more glory from me finishing last? Whew. Come on, Sean, this is an examination, not a post-mortem. That cuts deep. What if God is honoured best by me missing out? What if God is better served by a sacrifice that I have to make? Whew, that's some test paper, isn't it? But when you come with a level of expectation to the Lord, you ought to expect to get the examination paper from the Lord. I love what Ruth Graham said. You mentioned Billy Graham. I thought you would, Brenda. So I thought we'll go to the real power and we'll go to his wife. But I think this is lovely. And I hope some of you mothers and grandparents here can be encouraged by this. I hope this is your ambition. What if your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God, it may not be something you do, but someone you raise? Hey? Maybe not your child or your grandchild. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe it's somebody that you helped to raise through your class. Maybe you're a fire group leader and it's a young child that you're instructing in the word of God. Maybe it's a neighbor's child. And when the ball comes over your fence, you're so kind in giving it back that they think, wow, that's a good neighbor. Let's get out of the realm of, dreamland. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? What if? Examination. Can you drink the cup he drinks? And can you be baptized with the baptism that Jesus is baptized with? Remember, the higher up we want to go, the lower down we need to bend. The cup is a metaphor for all the trials, all the pain, all the sacrifice that we may need to endure to attain the very greatness that we seek. In God's kingdom, we seldom succeed until we bleed. And the baptism underlines what we may have to be submerged in regard to difficulty or disappointments or dangers to achieve that end in view. But both of the images, the cup and the baptism, point us and picture for us the cost of commitment. And that is the examination paper that we get when we come expectant of God. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. I know what you want. How low you're prepared to bend to reach the height of that ambition. It's a tough paper, isn't it? It's a tough paper. I know those over the years that I've been a Christian who stopped attending church simply to test the efficiency of the pastoral care. Others who've excused their own falling away because of the actions and attitudes of others. But I suggest to you that that would never happen if we're shadowing our Saviour, being taken up with him rather than the faults and failings of other people. I'm bound to let you down. If you look to me, you're going to be disappointed at some level. Ask my dear wife. It will happen. I think it's happened, what? She's not here, but maybe two or three times? In 37. You know what I'm talking about? But it's worth it to bend as low as we've got to go to reach the heights of what God can do when we're prepared to go that low. so that he can bless others with what we long to have them blessed with. You've been examined. I am. We need to examine ourselves before we come to the table. Are you prepared to walk in the shadow of the cross that Jesus bore? Are you prepared to drink the cup that he drank? Are you prepared to be immersed and submersed in the baptism that he was baptized with? Well, then the best seats are reserved for people like you. And then from the expectation examination, ultimately and almost inevitably, I might suggest you get the exasperation that is shown. Because when the 10 other disciples heard about this, well, didn't they just love it? Didn't they just love it? Weren't they just blessed to know that their brothers had come up with that idea? You know, oh, that was a good idea. I'm glad you thought of it first. Oh, yeah, they were very Christ-like, weren't they? Now, when they heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Because that's where the rubber always hits the road, isn't it? Because they were ticked off, I think probably because they didn't get on with the idea first. Isn't it annoying when somebody's got a great idea? And you'd love to have that idea, wouldn't you? I sit and listen to Margaret's lovely poem there. I think, why can't I write poetry like that? You know? And God says, well, that's her gift. And it's blessed me this morning. And I felt blessed and rebuked in equal measure. It's true, isn't it? I don't know why they felt the way that they did. I'm sure that having Mummy go in with the same request as well didn't actually add to the blessing of the other 10, but that's what their mother, James and John's mother, actually did if you read the other account in Matthew. But they were stinged. They were ticked off. And what I just want to say to you here in that regard is this, that actually their reaction to James and John's request was no better than the request that they'd given in the first place. People don't always act like we would like them to act. Have you ever noticed that? I'm sure you have. And yet, whilst we're not responsible for what other people do, folks, can I just remind you, so you don't get exasperated at this point, we are responsible for the reaction that we have towards what they do. That's what I'm accountable for. I don't want to give the devil a foothold by having a bad reaction to something that somebody did that I can't get over and I am greatly offended by. Do you? I don't want to give the devil a foothold in my life like that. I mean, people are so easily offended today. Surely if we're shadowing our Saviour, isn't this a great way for us to be a witness? That we can get over that hurt, get over that pain, and just let it go. Because we are kind enough to forgive others in light of what we know God has been overly kind in forgiving in us. Have you ever seen that film, Love Actually? Any of you ever seen that one? Love Actually, when Hugh Grant plays the character of a newly elected Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. And as he reflects on the events of 9/11, when the planes went into the Twin Towers, he says this. He says, when the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love. I like that. Get on the phone and tell someone just how badly I've been treated. No, you want to get on the phone and tell someone just how much you love them. Isn't that true? It is. I know there are times when we'd love to say to some people the things that we would really like to say to them. I'm not going to ask for hands up, okay? Because you might give me what I don't want to hear. But I think there's other times too when I just wish I'd had that snappy comeback that I sometimes then get, you know, late at night when I'm struggling with what's been said and I'm trying to go off to sleep. Isn't it amazing when you get that comeback just when you can't use it? But we don't need to be bothered about what we can come back with or what other people say. No, we should be thinking, and this is the point of what we ought to say. When you last say to somebody that you love them, you're special to me, you make a difference in my life, I appreciate you. Here's a big one. Can I help you? We're shadowing our Saviour, and people exasperate us. Don't get taken up with what you're exasperated by. Get taken up with the Lord, who can break through that bad attitude in your hearts and lives. And just simply get activated to love them, because Jesus said, by your love for one another, people will see that you're my disciples. Go anywhere in the world, you can find people falling out with each other. Go anywhere in the world, you can find people get hurt by the words that some people share with them. Well, surely, what a light to shine in our society when we've been hurt, when we've been wounded, when we've been disappointed or let down. We're not exasperated, because we're looking to the Lord, and now we're activated to love. Are we prepared, am I, to bend that low, to reach that height of telling somebody, it doesn't matter, you're forgiven. And I am not going to hold the past over your head. And then one other thing as we close and we come to this table now, and I hope you'll understand that we've come right round in a full circle. Look at the explanation that Jesus gives. Now, there's a whole message in itself, but essentially it just brings us back to this thought to treasure. The higher up we want to go, the lower down we need to bend. Or to put it in the words that Jesus put it, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And when Jesus spoke these words, of course, ringing in the minds of his disciples, must have been the illustration that he'd given just the chapter before, when he took the child and declared to his disciples and those listening at the time that actually this is what you need to do in terms of discovering your greatness in me. Because a child can give you nothing back but demands everything from you. That's the great thing about a child, isn't it? Or the worst thing, depending on which way you look at it. But when a child's born into this world, there's nothing that they can do physically, emotionally, to start with, to give anything back to you. You are there wholeheartedly, ambitiously, to give everything that you've got to them. That's the explanation of greatness. That's the explanation of true ambition that's not misplaced, because it's centered in the very attitude of the one who bent that low for us so we can reach the heights of his throne and his salvation. Because Jesus exemplifies the very explanation that he gives. When you think you've gone as low as you can to help and encourage and bless and enhance and enrich and mentor the lives of other people, whatever it costs you, when you think you've bent as low as you can go, you remember him, the greatest, the highest, who stooped even lower still to meet the need of our eternal soul. Wow, isn't that amazing? But that's the God that we serve. So let us learn how to serve and in our hearts enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, because it is Christ we're shadowing. It is Christ we're serving. And when we're shadowing him, when we're serving him, you know what, folks? Even when it appears to be slow progress for us, we're running fast in the right direction. Amen. Be encouraged. I invite you now to come to the table. I invite you to eat, and I invite you to drink. Not because you're trusting in your own goodness. You can never get to the height of knowing God that way, but because you're trusting in his goodness, who bent down to our level to get you to the height of knowing him. And if you're sitting here offended or wounded or hurt or upset this morning because of something that somebody else did, don't you dare drink and don't you dare eat until you've put that right. Because this table is set for that reason too, that we keep short accounts, not only with God, but with one another. So if you come to the table, if you come to the altar, and you can think of anything that's wrong with you in terms of your fellowship with some brother or sister, then you leave your gift. You leave where you are. You put it right with them first. Not because God wants to limit you, but because God wants to raise you to the level of fruitfulness and effectiveness that will only happen when you're running in the right direction. And if there's something between you and a brother and sister in Christ, you're in the wrong direction. Amen? So let's just bow our heads. Quiet prayer. We're going to sing a song that I hope will allow us to, to nail the point of bending low to reach the heights. Let's just be quiet. And those that are going to serve this morning, when we sing this hymn, if you'd like to come up while we're singing the hymn, that would be great. Father, thank you that where we couldn't get to, you bent down to. And we couldn't get into the light of your presence. You crashed into our darkness. When we couldn't stand in our own goodness to be acceptable in your sight, you stood down to our sinfulness to make us righteous in your sight. And we want to thank you now as we come to this table that laid out before us is a cup and is bread that reminds us of the price that you were willing to pay to lift us to life in all its forever fullness. And Lord, you don't teach us these things like James and John. You don't teach us these things to tell us off. You're not here to tell us off. You're not here judging us this morning because you've taken the judgment for us. You're here just to encourage us to make sure that we're running fast, but in the right direction. So Lord, I'm here and we're all here. Please, wherever we may have gone off track, put us back on track this morning. Wherever we've gone out of our way to be anything but Christ-like towards somebody else, Lord, get us back to the place where they can see something of your loveliness in us again. Lord, examine our hearts so as we come with our expectations, we're not exasperated by what we're going through or what somebody else has put us through. We understand by your word of explanation that if we're prepared to go low enough to forgive, you'll lift us to the height of living in the freedom and the joyfulness of what true forgiveness actually brings. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen.